Once again, I invite you to turn your Bible to Exodus 15. You can find this on page 44 in your pew Bible. You're looking at Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. Once again, this is God's holy word. Take heed how you hear it. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Amen. Several weeks ago, a good friend of mine came and visited us in our home, and many of you have met the McGraws. And I discovered when we went to with our families to Todd Beamer Park, I discovered that Dr. Ryan McGraw is also a very good skateboarder, exceptionally good. And I've never skated in my life. And so a few weeks ago, we went to this park, and I tried to skateboard. I did okay. I was able to basically stand on the board and, you know, go straight for a little bit. I started to learn how to turn and anything. But I could not by any means do any tricks. I could not by any means go even down a ramp or up a ramp. It was just too complicated. But here's Dr. McGraw and his other teenage boys. And if you see my Facebook post, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're doing all these cool wheelies and I don't even know the names of them. They're going up and down the ramps. It's actually very fascinating, something I had not really been exposed to. And they were able to do that because they had put in practice. They had gone through training. Perhaps you've heard of the phrase, no pain, no gain. I mean, they had busted their knees, they had scraped their shins, they had gone through all this training in order to do all that. And in order to be good at skateboarding, to be good at anything, really, piano playing or football or basketball, you have to put in some work. No pain, no gain. And it's very similar for Christians as they go through the Christian life. In order to become more and more like Christ, God often puts us through training. He puts us through affliction. No pain, no gain, in that sense, is true for the Christian. It's often the case that when we go through difficult times, it's those times where we become more and more like Christ, and we grow in our faith. And you could be here this morning, and you could be going through, as it were, a spiritual wilderness. The Christian life is not always a spiritual wilderness. But it can often be. I think about my season in life. And Dorsey and I are thrilled. We've kind of come through a tough time. You know, a little bit of uncertainty. And now here we are in Fresno. There's more permanency. And we are, in a sense, going through not a valley, not a wilderness, but we're on the peak. But you may not be that way. This morning you may be going through a difficult time. And you may have questions. And you may need to be encouraged. And I hope to do that. This text is encouraging. It's challenging, but it's also encouraging. We got to remember the context. Again, we've been looking through the book of Exodus. God's people are saved. They've become God's people. The nation of Israel, they've been brought out of Egypt. They've been redeemed from slavery. They've been redeemed from the power of Pharaoh and his army. The Lord is with them. He's physically with them in the pillar. He's brought them through the Red Sea situation. They just sung his grace and sung of his salvation in the previous verses in chapter 15. And yet here we see them entering into a time of testing, time of training, time of sanctification. And we learn in this lesson, this text, that the Lord Jesus Christ sanctifies his people by testing them with faith-growing trials, by challenging them with conditional promises, and by providing them with necessary aid. That's our lesson this morning, and it breaks itself down in 3 points, verses 22 through 24. First, notice with me the test of faith-growing trials. The test of faith-growing trials. And I'll read the passage again. Verse 22 through verse 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. There's a couple of ways in this verse that we see God testing his people or trying them, if you like, training. The word test can carry different connotations. But basically what's going on here is training. We need to remember, we've already looked at this, but we need to remember that God in his providence did not choose a straight line from A to B, Egypt to the promised land, to Canaan. He sent them through a wilderness for some time. And it was to grow them up. We see that here, verse 20. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. We also need to keep in mind that they went 3 days without a water supply. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now that's a trial if you've ever been hiking and had to store water or in my case, different training in the army. You have to take your water with you. And you have in your mind, because you're thirsty and your water is starting to deplete, you have in your mind, well, we're going to get resupplied up ahead. And this is going through their mind, no doubt. This is going on as they travel 3 days in the wilderness. And they also face the trial of disappointment. The trial of having expectations unfulfilled. I remember in the army, it's very important to manage your expectations. If you think you're going to get hot chow, as we called it, at the end of the day, or at the end of a 2 or 3 day training exercise, and you don't get it, your morale is devastated. You're back to the, what's MREs, you're back to the dry, you know, not so wholesome food. Here, that's the case. They're thinking, okay, there's water up ahead. They probably saw some trees at Marah. They get there, and what happens? The water is bitter. Now, they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And this is the same word that you find in the book of Ruth. If you recall that story, Naomi says, "Call me Marah." And it has a emotional connotation. She's bitter. Here it's a little bit different. The sense is that it's unwholesome to drink. It's not palatable. It's probably brackish, salt water intermixed. You just can't drink it. And that's a huge disappointment. And these are all trials that God is bringing into their life. He's trying to grow their faith. And we've already seen this to some degree, but we see it once again, that they need to grow in faith. Verse 24. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They complained. What should they have done? They should have done what Moses did. Cried out to the Lord. Sought guidance. After all, it is the Lord that's guiding them. The text mentions Moses, but we know that the Lord is doing this by a pillar. pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He's guiding them. They're following this pillar, the visible manifestation of God's presence among them. And they should have had some sense of faith here. They should have prayed. I mean, think about all the things that the Lord has done for God's people at this point. I mentioned some of them at the beginning of the sermon. They have seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. Signs and wonders of God bringing judgment upon Pharaoh for his disobedience and bringing them out. He's given them this visible pillar of God's presence. He's just brought them through the Red Sea. Here they are complaining. They have a great need to grow in their faith. Is God going to bring us out of Egypt, save us from the army of Pharaoh, who he has all these promises for us in the land of Canaan? Is he going to have us die of thirst in Marah? And no, it's not the case. He's going to be faithful. And this idea of trials, okay, different things that come into the life of a Christian. It's I'm sure all of you have stories. It's the experience of the Christian life. I'm not talking about consequences of sin. I'm talking about, because we live in a fallen world, there are going to be situations that come into our life that challenge us. We read from Acts chapter 14. There we read about Paul was stoned. It's not because of sin, because of being faithful. And he goes to God's people. Verse 21 of Acts 14, you'll notice it says this: when they had preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It is the lot appointed for God's people, more or less. Tribulations. On our way to the promised land, okay, heaven, we're going to face tribulations. We face many different issues, many different tests. It could be small matters. It could be annoying things that your husband or your wife or your sister or your brother, co-workers do. Little habits that annoy you. It could be a traffic jam. Okay, it could be a common cold. Or it could be bigger matters. You might be suffering this morning from chronic pain. You might be facing unemployment. Okay, you might be facing misfortune in relationships and in love. And these are trials. These are tribulations that aren't necessarily a result of sin. It's just the fact that you are on your way to the promised land. You're not there yet, and you're going through the wilderness. What should you do? How should you react to this reality? Now, one thing that I want to bring to your mind that's clear from the text is the need that we have as Christians not to complain. Not to complain about our lot. That's exactly what God's people are doing. They shouldn't be doing that. Okay, we're exhorted to not complain. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Paul speaks to the Philippian Christians. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Paul picks up this this exact historical situation in the Corinthian letter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he goes on and on, lists several things. And in verse 10, he says, nor complain as some of them also complain. Are you a complainer? Are you a complainer? Do you complain about the habits of your spouse that annoy you? Do you complain about traffic jams? Do you complain about chronic pain, unemployment. Now, I want you to see something else. One of the reasons why we shouldn't complain is we need to remember, and this is something else I want you to think about, you need to remember who's appointed this trial. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." When we complain, we're really complaining against the Lord. We're complaining against the Lord's wisdom and His plan for our life. I have found, and I offer to you, that in the midst of our difficult situation, we must remember that by the grace of God, death is not our shepherd. Eternal judgment is not our lot. And in this situation, he's shaping us. He's using this trial in our life to grow us. We see that the Lord Jesus sanctifies His people by testing them with faith-growing trials. Secondly, we see how He challenges His people with conditional promises. Look with me at the challenge of conditional promises. We see that in the second part of verse 25 and verse 26. I'll come back to this in a moment, but Moses is instructed by the Lord to cast the tree into the waters of Mar, and the waters are made sweet. They're made drinkable. Then verse 25, the second part, says this: "There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Now what we have here is the challenge of conditional promises. These are conditional. The blessings, so the promises of blessing, the promises of cursing are based on a condition. And that condition is obedience. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God." See that conditional statement. Now children, the key thing for you in regards to obedience is whether or not you obey the voice of your parents. You hear them speak to you. That's what it means to obey. It doesn't mean to disobey after the fact, after you've been disciplined. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, give ear to His commandments." That's what it means. Now, this is repeated. Do what is right in His sight. Obedience is defined by what's right in God's sight. He sees all things. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows the desires of your heart. And it's His opinion that matters. These are His commandments and His statutes. That's how we live our life. Not what's good in the eyes of our society, but what's right in His eyes, according to His law. And the promise is a promise that's got a good and a bad. The bad's more implied here. But there's a promise of blessing, physical blessing. That's the promise here. It's in the context of the bitterness of Marah, the waters there, and being healed of diseases. He says, "I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians." And the implication is that if they did not obey Him, then they would be cursed. They would have physical repercussions for that disease. And that is because the Lord is the one who controls all things, to include healing. Now, it's important for us to understand this passage of Scripture. What is this saying to us? We need to remember that these people, they're already God's people. They've already been saved. They've already been redeemed. They've been brought out of Egypt. One commentator writes, these requirements were not the basis for Israel's salvation. They were already saved. God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He had brought them through the sea, but now it was time for their sanctification, so God gave them His law. We know from Scripture that if anyone would enter into God's house and become a child of God and be forgiven, that the only requirement is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. I want to be clear on this matter. The Bible does not teach salvation, forgiveness, righteousness by works. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, that's referring to Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Now that's already what Israel is. Israel is already the children of God. They're the people of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What we have in this context is the beginning of what would be very peculiar to the Old Covenant people. There was a promise, there was a sense, in a sense, a prosperity gospel for Israel. There was. There was promise of physical blessing if they obeyed the covenant. And this is just the hint of it. If you turn to Leviticus 26, and I'll read this to you. Leviticus 26 says this, verse 3, if you walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and so on. And it goes the other way. The same chapter, verse 14. But if you do not obey Me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise My statutes, or if your soul abhors My judgments, so that you do not perform all My commandments, but break My covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. So I'm not saying to you from this passage is not suggesting to us that we become a member of God's house, we become forgiven, we become God's people by obedience. These people are already redeemed. But there are conditions for them. And those conditions were peculiar. Those physical blessings were peculiar to God's people under this covenant. But what I don't want you to miss out is how even now you, God's people, are under conditional promises. If you disobey God's law, it may not happen immediately, but it will happen. You will be punished. And you will reap negative consequences. If you obey God's law, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed spiritually. You will have the fruit of the Spirit. That's the general promise. And if you're wondering more about what I'm saying, I want you to turn to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want you to listen to this. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I was thinking about how to make this clear to everyone. Have you ever seen or witnessed a spoiled, rotten child? Okay, so a spoiled, rotten child. You know, the stereotype. They get all that they want, their kids, and all their birthday parties are you know, tons of gifts. And you know, it's not wrong to give gifts and have birthday parties. You know, they turn 16, they get a brand new car. Okay, they're all their college is paid for. Not wrong to pay for your children's college, but you get my point. Okay? They get out of college and their daddy gets them a perfect job that they don't really not really qualified for. They just get pampered all their life. They get bailed out of jail. And in the back of their mind, it doesn't really matter how they live their life, because daddy's gonna back them up. That's not how God parents. That's not how God deals with his children. You will reap consequences if you disobey God's law. And God is challenging his people in this passage of Scripture, and I want to challenge you. You know, the devil, the ancient temptation, it never changes. Did God really say that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you die? He didn't say that. You become like God. And the temptation for some of you this morning, more or less, all of us to some degree, you know, it doesn't really matter if I skip out on church. It's not really going to affect me. You know, if I flirt around with, you know, dating an unbeliever, it doesn't really matter. You know, if I entertain lustful thoughts about other women, it's not really going to come and bite me. And I want you to know, as the children of God, if you disobey him, you will reap. You will reap negative consequences. I also want you to know this. See, one of our other struggles as Christians is to really believe that God is good. We don't define that by physical blessings and, you know, prosperity. We're not under the same stipulations in the new covenant as God's people. But one of the struggles that you all face, more or less, is God really good? Is his law really a blessing to me? If I take heed to his path, if I follow his statutes or his ordinance, are they really the way of life? And this passage of Scripture is pointing you to that. You know, should I really live my life according to Scripture? It seems, in different places, you may think, it seems like, well, I can adjust at this point in my life. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. He who honors God, God will honor him. The challenge of conditional promises. Look with me, third. Beginning at verse 25 and verse 27. The provision of necessary aid. God, the Lord Jesus, sanctifies his people by providing them necessary aid. Verse 25a. We see this in two ways. First part of verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So they are, it appears, from the context, at least low on water, if not without water. They need water. Okay, necessary aid. They need water. What does God do? Well, he instructs Moses. The idea is that this was it's not a tree. It says tree. The word in Hebrew for tree and log, some translations put it that way. It's the same word. I mean, it's really not a big tree if it's a tree. But he threw it into the water. God showed him. He instructed him what would happen. Okay? So he said, listen, you throw this log, this tree, into the waters, and the water is going to become palatable. It's going to become sweet. It is a miracle. There's some discussion here on you know, what's really going on. God can use normal means to provide for his people. He does it all the time. He can also use supernatural means, and we should see that here. How can he provide enough water in a short time to provide water for 600,000 men plus the women and children? It's obviously a miracle here. And it's necessary. They need it, and he provides it. We also see in verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Here is a second way in which they received necessary aid. It's basically an oasis in the wilderness. Okay, we're not sure about exactly how long they stayed in Elim, but it seems to be 2 to 3 weeks. 2 to 3 weeks. We know from Exodus 12 that when they left, and we know from verse 2 of chapter 16 that when they left Elim was about a month. Most commentators say that they stayed at Elim for 2 to 3 weeks. They rested. They resupplied. Okay, they have these provisions. 12 wells of water. Now, children, how many tribes are there in Israel? There's 12. 12 tribes. 12 wells. 70 palm trees. Shouldn't make too much of this, but it seems to be indicating a sufficiency. 7 is a significant number in the Hebrew mind. We should be reading this with a Hebrew mind. And to put its dual form, which would be 70, is just to emphasize that number, the number of perfection and completion. And there's enough there. One commentator writes concerning Elim, "Here they remained for the space of 3 weeks, during which they had leisure to accommodate themselves in some measure to desert life, to the habits of freedom and independence, and above all, to the solemnities of a people reconciled to God and resolved to walk in newness of life." This narrative here, it's for our instruction. It's not chance. God provided this for them. He gave them this necessary aid. I went bowling yesterday with our very own John Hollenbeck, and we had a great time. And the bowling alley put up bumper guards for us. Not for me. Not for John either. Okay, he's good. But for our kids, because I took my kids with me. And it helped them. In fact, Seaburn beat me in bowling. And they would go up and they'd throw the ball down and they'd hit the bumper guards and it'd go down there. And it's kind of a part of what I'm trying to say here. I mean, they don't have the ability to bowl normally. They can't do it. And so the bumper guards put up there to help them. That's what God does for us. You know, in our trials, He gives us enough grace to get through. He gives us necessary aid. 2 Corinthians 12. This is a go-to passage. I've quoted this numerous times to you. This is a go-to passage for Christians. Okay, so what trials are you going through? We need to gain much comfort from Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 12. So he's faced with a medical problem. We don't really know. He was buffeted. Some people think it was an eyesight issue. Notice what he says in verse 9, in referring to Christ speaking to him. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Now listen to what he says. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in" what? "In infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in" what? "In infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses." Are you under stress this morning? "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Christ, by His Spirit, comes alongside you in your time of trial to help you get through the wilderness. He gives you necessary aid. And I want to encourage you, because what you need to do now, at this point, is you need to realize, you need to understand that in your trial, you're going to make it. Unless you just completely abandon faith and completely reject God, you're going to make it. You can do it. By His grace, you can endure your trial. Psalm 103 is a very popular psalm. And it may be popular in your mind, well known. Verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." But what's the next verse say? "For He knows our frame." He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows that we have a capacity. He knows we have a capacity of faith and strength and knowledge. He's not going to overburden us. Now, I tend with my children in parenting, I tend to go one side. I'm a little bit hard. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But lots of times, Dorsey kind of brings me back. "You're dealing with kids, Sam?" "Oh, that's right. I remember." And that's kind of the voice. That's what God does. He doesn't overbear us. He doesn't overbear us. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with that. The Lord knows your frame. He knows what you can handle. And you might be going through a very difficult situation. But it's not too much. You can do it by God's grace. You can endure it. So we learn this morning that the Lord Jesus sanctifies his people by testing them, by challenging them, by providing for them. Are you going through your own wilderness this morning? Are you facing difficulties? Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. The Lord knows your situation, and he's going to bring you through it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning with our trials. We confess to you that we are in Meshach's land. We are in a Gentile land. We are pilgrims. We're not yet in our homeland. And Father, we pray to you that you would comfort us, that you would make yourself, your grace known to us yet again. Father, we pray that you would strengthen those here to face the trials that they're in. Father, help us not to be presumptuous, thinking that whether or not we obey you, either way, it's all going to work out. There won't be bad circumstances for us. Give us faith to take heed to your word, to listen to your voice. Father, do comfort us. Give us the strength to endure the wilderness that we're in. Help us to be faithful. We look to you. We lift our eyes to the